here over the last, 9, 10, 11 months. First time interim head coach, first time head coach, first time spring ball head coach, a lot of firsts. And this is the first time I have ever spoken twice on the same day. So I'm going to try to remember what I said the first service. But, man, it's a real thrill. We had a great time in the first service, and I hope that God will bless our time here again this service. This is a lot of fun for me. They mentioned Mickey Kahn. Mickey and I go way back to 1990. I went to Alabama in fall of 88. He came in 1990, and we started a friendship then on the playing field and in the locker room, and just so proud of him and what he's done. But we used to just crush him because he's this old boy. He used to say, where are you from, Mickey? I'm from Snellville, Georgia. And we would go, you mean you actually tell people that? I mean, wouldn't you just like make up something else? So, you know, he'd say, so y'all can be proud. Mickey would proudly say he was from Snellville, Georgia. And I've never been to Snellville, Georgia. This is a first time for me. So I'm excited to be here with you. And I told him in the first service, we're going to have to much call all of our old teammates. And we're going to all have to give an apology to him because this is a lot better place than we all envisioned. There's more than one light, but this is a real thrill riding around, seeing all these beautiful homes and rooftops, and goodness gracious, the schools that are in this area. So anyway, glad to be here with you today, and we've got his family here, and his two precious children, and Haley, his wife, and her parents. So glad that they're here with us as well. I am a little surprised that we have this type of crowd, to be honest with you, because, you know, and I guess that's what you get when you come to a place like Snellville. But I pull up out front here. I didn't know where I was going, but I plugged it into my GPS, and, you know, we got here and pull up out front, and I saw the bulletin that they had put up out there, you know, like a lot of churches do. And you know, they, you know, you put things out there, and, you know, usually it's some type of thought of the day or thought of the week or whatever. And I pull up, and I saw on the bulletin that y'all had out there, it said, do you know what hell is? You know, that's kind of a thought-provoking question. And then, you know, right underneath that, it said, come hear Coach Sweeney speak on Sunday. Not once, but twice. Oh, man. So anyway, y'all got to work on your bulletins out there and kind of how you order that kind of stuff. It's kind of like that getting off, you know, right there at the Snellville exit right there, 115, that gas station I rode by, and the big sign out there, it says, eat here and get gas. So some of these bulletins around here, but I know that, I guess people were just curious, so you showed up today, but I know we got a mixed crowd. It's always interesting when I go and speak, and we got a lot of different folks coming together. Do I have any Georgia fans here? Got a few barks. All right, do I got any Georgia Tech people here? I left them out first time. I don't like you people. I'm just telling you. I'm destined for life to have 3 days to get ready for Georgia Tech. I'm just convinced of that. But we'll be coming to see y'all here shortly, I'm sure. But good to have y'all here. Do we have any Alabama people here? A little better representation than the first service, Mick. Do we have any Tennessee Vols here? Do we have any Clemson fans here? That's good. Now, do we have any South Carolina fans? Hey, I can't make this up. In the last service, we had one too. There's always one. We're going to pray for you. We will pray for you. I can't believe there's still a few left out there, but there's still a few. We had an old boy in the back there. Yeah, just like that. You know, and we got one. So, anyway, we're glad y'all here. Now, listen, all you South Carolina folks, and are there any Auburn people here? Alabama got y'all this service. Auburn had the lead. But all you Auburn people and all you South Carolina people, if I get to talking too fast or anything, y'all just wave or something up. Y'all just tell me to kind of slow it down, and we'll send an interpreter over there and explain what we're talking about. We'll get it back on y'all's level, so y'all just kind of wave your hand up or something. No, we love all y'all. We love all y'all. Y'all do know God is a Clemson fan, though. There's no doubt about it. God is a Clemson fan, and as I found out, you know, really everybody is born a Clemson fan. And then you have your first sin, and you go from there. That's usually what happens, but I'm glad to have my family here with me. I've got three boys, Will, Drew, and Clay, and I think Will and Drew must have took off into the children's thing this time, and Clay's still hanging out over here drawing. He's not very excited about hearing Dad again. But my wife Kathleen is sitting here, and my brother Tripp introduced me, and his fiancée Jennifer is with him. But my wife, she and I grew up together, first grade all the way up. Been together a long time, and we were middle school sweethearts, and then we dated all in high school, and then I like to tell everybody, because I was a year ahead of her, she followed me to Alabama, and then we got married when I was 24 and she was 23, and been married 15 years now, and got three precious children, and she's my rock, no doubt about it. And we went home this past July for her 20-year reunion. 20 years. And we go back to Pelham, Alabama. I'm from Pelham, Alabama. And we go back home and for this 20-year reunion. We're all excited about it. It was this past July. And, you know, we stopped off. We whipped in the little shop a snack. I don't know if y'all got them around here. Little shop, little gas station, grocery store deal, convenience store. We whip in there, going to get a Diet Coke before we go on over to the reunion. I go walking in there and go back, get me a drink. And I walk up to the counter. Cass out in the car, and I went, son of a gun. The old boy working behind the counter is the guy she used to date. She dated him for a while. And so I'm sitting there, and I said to myself, I started shaking my head, and I'm just thinking, you know, and I'm feeling pretty good. You know, I'm head coach at Clemson. I'm feeling pretty good, you know. He tells me, I pay him. I said, well, you know, good to see you, talk to you, a little chit-chat. Well, I went on back out there in that car, and I got in the car, and I just couldn't stand it. And I just kind of leaned over at her and I said, hey, babe, just, you know, John was in there. And she goes, really? And I said, well, I just want you to know, see, if you'd married him, you'd be hanging around in the shop a snack an awful lot. And Kath, she didn't miss a beat. She looked at me and she said, no, if I'd married him, he'd be the head coach at Clemson University. So she's the one that keeps me, you know, straight and hits me right between the eyes when I need it from time to time. But I want to thank y'all for having me. This is an honor. It's a privilege for me to be here with you at Grace Fellowship. You know, we tried to do this thing, I think, back in May, and it worked out. And also want to thank Carrie for putting it together. And man, oh, man, oh, man, I thought she was going to kill me the first time because I went a little long and I had to cut a few things out, but... y'all know Carrie. She is a stickler. I'm talking about big time. And if you email with her, you know what I'm talking about. You know, she wants you to get right back to her, you know, so she's been great in putting this thing together. And I appreciate her, but I'm excited to tell you how God has worked in my life. Because it's been unbelievable as I look throughout my life. What I want you to know right off the bat is there's really only one reason that a guy like me, the baby of three boys, from an uneducated family, parents, grandparents, great-grandparents, great-great-great-great-grandparents. There's only one reason that a guy from Pelham, Alabama, is standing here before you today at Grace Fellowship as the head coach at Clemson speaking to you. There's only one reason, and that's the grace of God. And it's that simple. I wish I could say it's something I've done or this and that, but it's simply the grace of God. And God working in me and through me that's got me here today. And that's what I want to talk to you about. So I'm here today really to just encourage you. I'm here to hopefully encourage somebody here today who maybe is kind of, you know, lost a little bit. Or don't have your focus on the right things. Or you're not really sure what it means to be all in for Christ. I hope that I can encourage you today to take that next step. And the thing that I know... And being the head coach at Clemson is I got a platform. And I really believe, I know I'm, you know, we start the season next week and that scoreboard's going to be lit up and it's going to count. And I understand that I'll be judged professionally based on wins and losses. I understand that. But I also know, and what's more important to me is that one of these days I'm going to be judged by a much bigger school board. And then when I do meet my maker, I really believe that God's going to look at me and he's going to say, all right, big boy, I gave you this opportunity. Now, what'd you do for me? I really believe that. And so I take a lot of pride and I don't take it lightly in knowing that I have got a tremendous platform and I want to use it to make a difference. That's why I'm here today. You know, I want to use it to make a difference. I could be doing a lot of other things today. You know, we play Saturday. We play two games in 5 days. So we've got to come up here to Georgia Tech. But man, this is what it's all about. Because I don't have these opportunities if it's not God, if it's not through the grace of God. Billy Graham said something one time that has stuck with me, and I know a lot of coaches just stood up, and it has always stuck with me. Billy Graham said that a coach influences more people in a year than most do in a lifetime. Now, you talk about an awesome responsibility. If you've got coach in front of your name, that is an incredible, incredible responsibility. You know, and that's something I started coaching in 1993, and that's something that's always stuck with me. But what I want to talk to you about today is, you know, y'all know me as Coach Sweeney, and football is what I do, but that's not who I am. It's not who I am. I'm a lot more than just the guy that coaches football. And hopefully we'll see that today. But there's several things I want to talk about. But I want to start off by telling you, if somebody asks me, what's the theme of your life? What if I could just pin it, here's what I would say. And this is what I hope that when you leave here today, I hope you hang on to this. I hope you hang on to it. And that is, this is the 100% foolproof way to be successful, to be happy, to know true peace. Guaranteed, 100%, this is how you do it. Number one, you put your eyes on the Lord in everything you do. Not some of the things, everything. That means you're a praying father or wife. You're a praying employee or employer. You put your eyes on the Lord in everything you do. And then number two, you got to believe in yourself in a world that don't believe in you. You got to believe in yourself. And then number three, you don't ever quit. You don't ever, ever quit. And let me tell you something. Success, peace, and happiness is not defined by being the head coach at Clemson University. That's not what defines it. Or what's in your checking account. Or what kind of house you live in. Success, peace, and happiness comes from God within. Period. You want to know what enthusiasm means? It means God within. That's where enthusiasm comes from. It means God within. So if you want to know true success and peace and happiness, you put your eyes on Jesus Christ in everything you do. You believe in yourself and you don't ever quit. And you apply that. Those, I call them fundamentals. We coach football and there's football fundamentals. I call those the fundamentals of life. You stick to those fundamentals and you're going to be successful. You're going to be happy. You're going to know a peace that you can't even imagine. You can't even imagine it. And that's what I would say to you. Keep your eyes on the Lord, good and bad. Because folks, let me tell you something. We serve a God that you can't see. But I'm here today at Grace to tell you that He is as real as this table right here. He's real. He's very real. And I know He's real. And He's also a God, as you look at your life and you wonder this and you wonder that, He's a God that never says, oops, my bad, I didn't mean that. I'm sorry. Gosh, I'm sorry your life's been like that. God never says, oops, my bad. He doesn't apologize. He doesn't say, oops, I'm sorry you were born without a father, or that your mother died when you were 9, or that your father was an alcoholic, and that your life was a mess. God doesn't say, I'm sorry. He doesn't say, oops. I believe that. My life till I was 16 years old. I didn't grow up in a Christian home. Baby of 3 boys. My mom, bless her heart, she did the best she could. We believed in God. No doubt about that. We all, I think, believed in heaven. But we were all lost people. We didn't have salvation. We didn't have a relationship that can only come through Jesus Christ. We didn't have that. We went to church on Easter. That's when we went to church in my house growing up. We went to church when somebody was hatched, matched, or dispatched. That's when we went to church. You South Carolina folks just got that, didn't you? But I felt like I was a good guy and I felt like I was going to heaven, but I was a lost, lost, lost person. No doubt. And I look back on my life and I didn't really know that my life wasn't normal until I probably got 8, 9, 10 years old and I started realizing, this isn't right. Something's not right here. You know, when your dad's not home or when he's drunk or when there's violence and windows are getting broken or police are showing up at your house all the time or you're getting calls in the middle of the night because your father has ran a car drunk right through somebody's home. Or because you're sneaking out windows to get in a car to go and hide and sleep in a car through the night. Or go knock on somebody's door at 2 o'clock in the morning and say, can we sleep here? Can we hide here? I started realizing, that's not normal. That's not right. Something's a little different here. My buddy's life wasn't like that. Or seeing some of the things that I saw as a kid or heard as a kid. Now I'm 10, I'm 11, I'm 12. And you're in a violent situation. And my dad was a good man. A good man. A good dad. Give us the shirt off his back. But he was a mean, violent, drunk. Bottom line. And he had a problem. And he didn't know, he didn't have God. He didn't understand. So he turned to the alcohol, and that's how he handled it. And when he did, he turned into this person. And it was a tough childhood, growing up, dealing with embarrassment and a lot of different things. We lost our home, and then we started moving from here to there, different home, moving around. And then we end up in another city, and things just kind of kept falling that way. It was about the eighth grade, I met this guy named Stuart Wiley. Stuart was a youth football coach. How about that? He was about 27 years old, just a guy coaching youth football. And he was the coach of one of my best friend's team named Les Daniels. And he used to hang around all the time. He'd come around. He just was this guy, and he was on fire for the Lord. And he used to make me uncomfortable because he'd come around, and I used to say, Les, does Stuart have to be here? Because he'd want to talk about this Jesus guy all the time. Well, Dabo, do you know Jesus? Well, can we pray? And it was always, it was a little uncomfortable. I didn't understand all that. And so, next thing I know, God goes to work on me. Well, Stuart, he sees our high school at Pelham. We had no FCA or anything like that. Well, he said, he takes it upon himself. One guy takes it upon himself. He starts this FCA program at my high school. Well, I start going. Next thing I know, I'm learning about the Bible. I never learned about Scripture. I never learned how to pray or what having a relationship with Jesus Christ is all about. And all of a sudden, I started thinking a little differently. And then on one night, I'm at a church, Valleydale Baptist Church. I'm big crowd. I went to hear my childhood hero, a guy named Joey Jones, speak. Little old wide out, played in Alabama. I grew up watching him as a kid. And Joey played for the Falcons. He played in the USFL. And man, he was my hero. And I went there. I wanted to hear about them touchdowns. And I wanted to hear about all the NFL life. And man, that's what I wanted to hear about. And I go there, and all he talked about was Jesus Christ. And he talked about how God had worked in his life and how he trusted him, how he came to know the Lord. And I mean, it's just unbelievable. And next thing I know, he's asking, well, listen, if you want to have what I have, if you want to know that peace, then you need to be saved. And if you're not, here's how you get saved. Next thing I know, I'm back in the back here praying with Joey Jones. February 3rd, 1986, 16 years old, I got saved. And that's all. And I went home that night, and my life was a complete disarray. And I went home that night, opened up my Bible, and I wrote, and I still got the Bible. February 3rd, 1986, it was a Monday, and I said, I dedicated my life to the Lord tonight. He'll be with me forever. And then every 5 or 6 years since then, even to this day, I write in my Bible. And it's amazing as I look back to see where God had His hand on my life along the way and what I wrote at that time in my life. It's just, it's unbelievable to me. I'm so glad that that's something that I did. But it's about that time. See, let me tell you, the devil don't like to lose people. He don't like it. And that's another thing. The devil is as real as this table too. And he don't like to lose people. And so about that time, I'm saved. And man, I'm okay. I'm going to try to live. I'm going to do this thing. Everything got worse for me. You know, I'm a three-sport guy. I'm an honor society student. I'm trying to do the right things. And all of a sudden, I'm sitting there one night, 10 o'clock, trying to study for a test. My mom's working all hours. She's home. I hear a scream. My brother's out of the house. I hear this scream. And my dad, he's drunk. And he's tackled her in the yard. He's out there beating her. And I go running down the steps and I just take him out. And I'll never forget it. I'll never forget it. And I told Mom, I said, this is it. And my coaches, some of my high school coaches came and moved us out. We didn't have anywhere to go. Moved us out. We got a little townhome right there, just me and Mom. And we lived there 3 months. Got evicted. So now we moved in with a friend. And I slept half of my senior year on the floor in a den on an egg crate that I'd roll out every morning or every night. And then I'd roll it up every morning, put it in the closet and go to school. I didn't have a car. You know how the cheerleaders come decorate your door for homecoming? Well, Kath come decorate my friend's door for homecoming. Pick me up, take me to school. That's why I married her, because she didn't care. She loved me when I didn't have nothing. She'd been with me. She didn't care. She didn't care. That's why I knew she was the right one. But my life completely fell apart. Then the next thing I know, I'm living with a grandmother in a public apartment place. And then I got the opportunity to go down to Alabama. And I got to go because I found out about this thing called Pell Grant. Some of y'all may know what I'm talking about. I got to qualify for this Pell Grant and student loans. And I wanted to follow my dream. My dream was to go to the University of Alabama. And Mickey Conn and I played together. And Mickey was a walk-on. I was a crawl-on. See, they didn't want me. I had to talk my way into, listen, you know, I really want to play. You serious? Yes, sir, I really want to do it. And I begged them to let me come out. And I went, they made me go through a weight room class, about 42 guys, and two of us made the team, spring of 89. So then I go through my first fall. But right before I go through that first fall, Kath was a year behind me, and she comes down. So I'm all excited. You know, we're in two-a-days, and I'm excited. Kath's down now. We had been apart a year. Now she's down at school, too, and everything's good. And I'm just, you know, fired up. Well, I go over in between our two-a-day practice. I go over to the Coliseum. Back then, you had to go pick your schedule up. And I go over to pick my schedule up, and they said, well, Mr. Sweeney, I'm sorry, but because I had gotten my tax papers from my dad late, and the paperwork wasn't processed far enough yet, and oh, it was a mess. And they said, we don't have your money. You got to pay half your tuition by this afternoon, or your schedule is canceled. Oh, and by the way, I was about 3 or 4 months behind on my apartment rent, too, and I had told Mr. Cotton, I'm going to get my money today, I'm going to come pay you. And I'll never forget it. I went home to that apartment that day, and I sat down, and I was devastated, and I just cried. I had worked my butt off. I had worked my tail off for the opportunity to be there. And I was trying to do the right things. And my wife, Kath, is down there at the time now. And now here I am. I'm out of school. I'm fixing to be out of school. I got no money. I called my mom. She's crying. I'm crying. I don't know what to do. And you know what? I hung up the phone with her. And I finally wiped my tears away. And I got on my knees and I prayed to God. And I said, God, I'll do whatever you want me to do. If you want me to go home and work. You know, I had a father telling me, you need to quit. I don't know what you're doing down there anyway. You're wasting your time. You need to get a job. You know, that's the kind of things I had in my life. I had that world that didn't believe in me. But I had a God that did. And I got on my knees and I prayed to God. I said, God, I'll do whatever you want me to do. You want me to go home and work? Maybe I can come back next year. Whatever. And I just had a peace. And I just said, you know what? I'm going to have the right attitude. I've always been happy. I've always found a way to be happy, no matter what was going on, and have the right kind of attitude. And I walked out to my mailbox, living in a little apartment place, two-bedroom apartment. I walked out there and get the little mailbox and just, I don't even know why, just, you know, grab the mail. There's a bunch of pizza junk and whatever. But there was one little old envelope in there. One little envelope. And at the top on the right left corner it said Discover. I didn't know what that was. I had no idea. So I opened up that envelope. I opened it up. And it was a letter. Just one page letter. And it had two checks attached to it with a perforated edge. And I start reading this letter. And it said, Dear Mr. Sweeney, we thank you for being a valued customer, blah, 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 blah. So I'm thinking, I'm reading, read it again. And it goes on. It talks about, you know, this is 1989 now, fall of 89. It says, we've started a new program. These are called Discover Checks for all of our valued customers. You can use these for whatever your credit limit is. Just write them like a personal check. Well, two problems with that. First of all, I didn't have a checking account. Second of all, I certainly didn't have a Discover card. So I'm reading this letter and I'm reading, I don't understand it. And so I did what the letter said. If you got questions, call 1-800-DISCOVER. And to this day, I don't ever use that Discover card, but buddy, I got it. And it says member since 89. It's out there in my wallet right now. I got it. And I'm going to tell you what. I called that number and that lady, she answered the phone. And I promise you she's telling this story somewhere today about this crazy man she talked to on the phone. And I answered, and she answered the phone. And I said, now look, because you know I'm from Pelham, Alabama, and I'm skeptical. And I'm sitting there going, I don't understand this. And she goes, well, this is this deal. She explains to me, these are a new thing. They're called Discover Checks. You write them like a check account, whatever your balance is. She's telling me all this stuff. And I said, well, listen, I don't have a Discover card. I don't even have one. She, oh, well, Mr. Sweeney, we mailed you a Discover card. And all of a sudden now I freak out. I'm like, what? I'm panicking because I'm thinking it's been mailed. See, my dad ruined my early on in their lives. My two older brothers, he basically bankrupted them, writing checks on their names, all this bad, just bad stuff. Bad. And I was the only one that was able to learn through their mistakes and say, hey, if it's to be, it's up to me. And I didn't depend on anybody. And I'm sitting there, but I was in a panic that, oh my God, it had been mailed to, and now I'm in debt. I mean, I was freaking out. And she says, well, no, oh, Mr. Sweeney, your card was mailed to this, it was a wrong address and it's been sent back. Just give me your new address, I'll send it to you. And I went, what? I start going on, you mean I got a Discover card? And she's like, yes, sir. You gotta be kidding me. No, you got a Discover card. And I'm sitting there going, I'm just freaking out. And I said, and I can just write this check, whatever. She goes, yes, sir. Well, what is my credit limit? Now I owed about $550, half my tuition. It was about $1,100 a semester back then. So it's about $550 is what I had to pay that day. And then I owed about $400-something for back rent. That's about $135 was what my rent was, my part. About $400-something. You know what my credit limit was? $1,000. $1,000. $1,000. Now let me tell you something, folks. You know there's a God when a specific prayer is answered. You see, in God, I knew right then, you know what? He ain't done with me yet. He's got a plan for me. And I really think it was God honoring being faithful. I really do. And so I marched my tail right on down there to Mr. Cotton's office. I said, Mr. Cotton, how much I owe you? And I wrote that check. And then I went right back over to Coleman Coliseum and I walked in there and I said, now how much was that again? And I wrote that check and I was good. I was in. I called Kathleen. I said, I'm in. I'm here. And life was good. And I'm just telling you, man, God works like that. God, that's the way He works. So then I go on. After that, right after that, my mother, I don't know if there's any young college students or some about to be, my mother, we just did what we had to do to make it. That's what, you know, you just got to do what you got to do. And so my mother, I had a two-bedroom apartment. All right, I had a roommate, and I had my room, we had one bathroom. Well, my mother, you college folks, how you like this, moved in with me. And she lived there for the next 3 years of my life. And not only did she share that apartment with me, we slept in the same bed every night. My mama. And bless her heart, she'd get up every morning at 5:30 and drive all the way to Birmingham an hour to work and drive back. She was the Campbell soup mom before they were cool. Because she was like the team mom. She'd cook chicken and dumplings, and I wouldn't take anything for that. It was a little awkward, yeah. But you know, you start realizing, you know what, this is just what you got to do. And let me tell you, we were happy. I was happy. I was peaceful. I kept my eyes on the Lord. I stuck to those fundamentals, and we were just as happy as we could be. And I remember our closet. We had a little closet. You opened the door, and there was a little hanging rack here and a little hanging rack here, and I put a broomstick across the top so she could hang clothes on. You know, and we did what we had to do, and it was one of the best times of my life, those 3 years. And then I went on. Oh, by the way, I lettered 3 years. I earned a scholarship. I played in the national championship. My last game as a player was walking off the field as a national champion. 13-0, national champs. And something that was so important to me, I graduated that year. I got my degree, the first college graduate in my family. And when I got my education, the entire direction and destiny of my family, of my children and their children, completely changed because I got my education. And I can't tell you what that's meant to me. And then after that, I got into coaching in 93. My head coach, Gene Stallings, offered me an opportunity to be a graduate assistant coach. So I became a GA. I did that for 3 seasons. I got my MBA. And at that point, in the meantime, Kath and I had gotten married. And at that point, I was educated out. I couldn't handle it. I was tired of it. I said, I don't want to get no more education. I'm done. I got an MBA. I don't need anything else. And so I'm sitting there, and I'm looking for a job in coaching anywhere I can find a job. I'd have moved to Alaska. I wanted to coach. That's what I wanted to do. That's what I was passionate about. And I didn't, you know, I'm just looking for a job. And next thing I know, I get a call. Coach Stallings calls me in his office, and he said, you ain't going nowhere. You staying right here. And he made an opening on his staff. He said, I'm going to hire you to coach my receivers and my tight ends. He said, and Dabo, I'm going to pay you $38,000. Now, that's more than you're worth, but I know you'll do a good job. You got to understand, now, I'm 26 years old, and I'm a full-time coach at the University of Alabama. Are you kidding me? I crawled on, became a walk-on, became a scholarship, lettered 3 years, won a national championship, got my MBA, got a chance to GA there. Now he's making me a full-time coach. Unbelievable. Unbelievable. And then he told me, he said, now let me tell you something. I'm going to tell you this right now, Dabo. He said, I'll announce this when I'm ready to announce it. He said, so if I hear you got this job, before I let people know you got this job, you ain't got this job. And so for that 2 weeks, the longest 2 weeks of my life, and for that 2 week period, man, they had everybody from Newt Rockne on, all these big name coaches that was going to supposedly get this job from coach. And I kept saying, oh, no, they're not. Because I wasn't saying nothing. And so I began my full-time coaching career with Coach Stallings. And man, I just, you know, life was great. Kath and I were married. We were making some money finally. You know, just thought we were set. But what I learned is, you know what? God still challenges you. God still challenges you. We wanted to have children. Our first, she gets pregnant. We're so excited. We're fired up. 14 weeks. Miscarriage. She finally gets pregnant again. 10 weeks. She calls me. Has a miscarriage in the car on the side of the road. Devastating. I'd have given up everything to have that healthy child. Devastating. Probably a lot of y'all dealt with the same thing. Just devastating. You know, and you start saying, man. And then all of a sudden, Coach Stallings, he retires. Now a new coach comes in. I got to start over. New coach. I don't even know if he's going to keep me. Well, he keeps me. Well, it was a whole different deal. And it was a very challenging time professionally. But I was able to stay on and continue to work. And in the meantime, my brother's life was spiraling out of control. And nothing I could do. Spiraling out of control, just watching him throw his life away. Couldn't talk to him. Couldn't talk to him. You know, didn't want to hear anything. Then we get fired. We win the SEC championship in 1999. And then 8 months later, the head coach gets fired. New coach comes in, doesn't keep any of us. So I went to Alabama when I was 18 as just a young boy with some hope. And I left as a man 31 years of age with 13 years of unbelievable experience that I wouldn't trade anything for. And you know what? I'll never forget it because I had experienced so many things, highs and lows, And I can remember being at home, and I had so many people calling me going, oh, it's just not fair, and I'm just so sorry, and I'm this and that. And I said, are you kidding me? I don't need any of that. I'm way too blessed to be stressed. Let me tell you something. God is good all the time. Not just when things are going good. God is good all the time. And that God who took me there, why all of a sudden am I going to doubt the God who's been there with me for all the time? So I went back to my fundamentals. I didn't know what His plans were for me. But I know Jeremiah 29:11. I know what it says. It says, for I know the plans that I have for you. They're plans for good, not disaster, to give you a future and a hope. I know that. And I know and believe that if I kept my eyes on the Lord, and that if I kept believing in myself in a world that didn't believe in me, and if I didn't quit, that everything was going to be just fine. Even though I didn't have a job. Even though I had two new mouths to feed. And I didn't know what was next. But I trusted God. Just like I did when I sat there on that floor when I got that Discover mail. I trusted God. That's what I want to encourage you to do today. I want to encourage you to trust God. Start a new career. Hey, I got in the real estate development business for 2 years. Unbelievable how this door came open to me. Building shopping centers all over the country. I made more money than I could have ever dreamed of making. Unbelievable. I mean, I just blown away. This is when real estate was good too, 2001, 2002. Times were good then. And I just was blown away. And I was making a lot of money. I had a lot of time for my family. I was coaching Little League. I got my weekends off. But when you're passionate about coaching and teaching and changing people's lives, it's hard to fill that void doing anything else. And that's where I was. And I prayed about it. I prayed for 2 years. I prayed. I said, God, if you want me back in coaching, here's what I'm looking for. This type of place. This type of men to be, godly men to be around. This type of community. A place that I'm not going to be looking to leave in 5 months. A place I can commit to. That's what I prayed about. And I said, God, and if that's not your will for me, then you keep that door closed and you just keep me focused on what I'm doing and I'm going to be happy. And that's really how I prayed. And so when Clemson called me, I knew that it was a specific prayer answered. And I had a lot of people telling me, don't do it. You see, I took a little over $100,000 pay cut to go to Clemson in 2003, spring of 2003. And I had people looking at me like, are you slap crazy? And not only did I take that type of pay cut, but I had a lot of money due me had I just stayed. And my wife was pregnant with our third child. And we're all from Alabama and all of our family was there. And now I'm fixing to load up and take my wife and three grandchildren. We've never even lived out of Alabama. Now we're moving off to Clemson. You know, and then I got people, oh, by the way, it was Tommy Bowden's 5th year. And everybody's saying, are you crazy? You'll be out of a job in 6 months. They're firing him this year. He ain't making it. They had just gotten killed by Texas Tech in a bowl game. Oh, I remember watching it. It was ugly. But you know what? I knew that this is where I was supposed to be. I knew it. And Kath and I prayed about it. And we knew it. And we had a peace about it. And we trusted God. Even though it was going against the grain of what everything else was telling me. Oh, and by the way, we had just built our dream home. We had spent 7 months building our dream home. We were 2 weeks away from moving in it. 2 weeks! When Tommy Bowden called me at lunch one day. And so I came up here to Clemson. Up there to Clemson. I get off the plane. The very first thing I see when I'm driving down I-85 is a big old sign that said, Pelham Road. And I'm from Pelham, Alabama. And I said, well, this place can't be all bad. And so then I come on in here and I had a number in my head. I said, well, if you just get close to this, we can make this work. And he was $5,000 above it. And it was just like, okay, okay. And it was like, all right, big boy. It was like God's got a sense of humor. And he's going to say, well, let's just see what you're made of. And so I take the job. And oh, by the way, I take the job, I go up there, and I work a week. Then we go home for spring break. When I went home, I put a for sale by owner sign in that yard of that new home. On Friday evening, I sold it on Sunday. I made money, and here's how God has a sense of humor. The people who bought it were moving from Columbia, South Carolina to Birmingham, Alabama. Now, I'm telling you, you can't make that stuff up now. My only problem is, and I didn't make money, but if I'd have understood that rivalry a little better, I'd have made a lot more. Wasn't quite educated enough on that. But that's how God works. And now it's my seventh year, and now I'm the head coach. Unbelievable. Unbelievable. October 13th, I had the devotion that day. We do a devotion every day to start our day. And it was my turn. So I did the devotion that morning at 6:30 in the morning. Well, at 11 o'clock, there's a meeting called. The AD walks in, says, "We're making a change. Dabo, you're now the head coach. You call all the shots. See me in my office in 5 minutes." Just like that. Unbelievable. And that's how life changes. And that's why you want to prepare for opportunities, because you don't know when they're coming your way. And they may never come, but you can prepare anyway. And so, you know, I sit there, and then that first week, we're playing Georgia Tech, and I'm destined for life to have 3 days to get ready for Georgia Tech, I guess. And I got no sleep. I was sleeping like 2 hours a night, and I was just, that Thursday morning, about 5:30, I pulled into the lot, and I had never parked in the head coach's spot. There was nobody there, and I had a moment where I felt overwhelmed, and that, I don't know if I can do this. I was just exhausted. And it was just like, oh my God, you know, this is for real. We got a game in 2 days. And I remember pulling in that spot early, and the lights hit the curb of that spot. And I'd never parked there. I didn't know what was on that curb. And then my lights hit it, and it just illuminated 88, which was my college number. And it was just like God was patting me on the back saying, "Listen, I got your back. You just keep doing what you're doing. I'm here with you." It was just a reminder. And I'm going to tell you, it just energized me. It just energized me, because I was fixing to go through 6 weeks of just unbelievable chaos. Win or lose. And we put a good little run together. We win three in a row. Now I got to go play Coach Spurrier and the Gamecocks. Coach Spurrier, one of the greatest coaches of all time. Oh, and by the way, they've had an open date to get ready for us. We're coming off a dramatic win up at Virginia, and now we got to come right back around, turn around and play a team that's had 2 weeks to get ready for you. And it's my last game, and it's Thanksgiving week. And I just can remember coming in that Tuesday morning, having my little morning devotion, and I'll never forget it. I got that my devotion came to me that morning. It was Revelation 3:8, and it said, "For I know what you have done, and I have opened a door for you that no one can close." And I knew right then. I didn't know, but I knew that I was going to get that job. And I knew we were going to win that game. I didn't have any doubt about it. I sent it to Kathleen. I said, "You ain't going to believe this. Check this out." I didn't really know what God meant by that, but I just knew that everything was going to be fine. Well, on Thursday, I go in there Thanksgiving Day. We're going to have a little Thanksgiving service that morning before practice. And the same email came to me. Same verse. I said, "I'm doggone." So I printed it out, and I ran in there. I read it to the team. I said, "Boys, these guys ain't got a chance this weekend." And let me tell you why. And I read it. And I said, "Guys, there's a door open. Can't nobody close it." And we played well, and we did win. But I think it was all part of God's plan. And it's no accident that I went to Clemson. It's no accident that I'm there. Life is a roller coaster, a tremendous roller coaster of peaks and valleys. And we need God to lift us up in those valleys, and we need God to keep us humble when we're hitting those peaks. There's no doubt about that. You've got rough times. Everybody deals with rough times. We all sin and we all make mistakes every day. Every single one of us. But God loves us. God loves us. If you don't know how to live in this world, if you try to live in this world without a spiritual foundation, folks, it's going to be tough. It's going to be very tough. You need a spiritual foundation to be able to survive and thrive in this world and weather the storms of life that are coming. Simple as that. And you can only have the peace that you need from Christ. As simple as that. People look at me sometimes and they think, "Man, I got no problems. This guy's got it made." You know, well, let me tell you something. I got a wife who's had a double mastectomy because she's got the breast cancer gene. I've got a dad who's had lung cancer, 6 bypasses, I've got a brother who's been in jail, who's fought to get his life in order. You know, I'm no different than any of y'all. I'm no different. I bleed just like the rest of you. I hurt just like everybody else. I'm no different. No different at all. Because we all have those rough times. But I'll say this, if you don't know how to love and forgive and be humble, then anything you achieve, it's not going to mean anything. It won't mean anything. Let me tell you this, your career, your money, your school, your family, those are all gifts of life, not the source of life. Only God is the source of life. And that's it. Because nothing can fulfill you like Christ. Sooner or later, you will have a circumstance in your life where it's not going to matter what's in your bank account. It's not going to matter what color you are, or how what kind of house you live in, or what kind of car you drive, or where you went to school, what your diploma says. It ain't going to matter. You're going to have a circumstance one of these days where only God can help you with it. I promise you that. Only God. So you need to know it. Because that time is coming. It's coming. I coach football. And in football, we play to see who the champion is going to be. That's what we do. Who's going to be the champion? All right? You play in a game. We play in a game to see who the winner is. In life, we know who the winner is. We know who he is. God created us all to win. And we've all got a platform. We've all have a circle of influence. God created us to win. My favorite verse in the Bible, 1 Corinthians 9, verses 24 through 25, says, in a race, everybody runs, but only one wins first prize. So run your race in such a way as to lose? No. See, God talks about winning. In a race, everybody runs, but only one wins first prize. So run your race in such a way as to win. What that says is, you do your best. That's what it says. It says, don't just be everybody and run. You run with purpose. You run to win. And then it goes on, it says, to win the race, you must deny yourselves many things that keep you from doing your best. That drug, that alcohol, that poor decision, that bad relationship, that lack of sleep, that bad food, whatever it is that keeps you from doing your best, you've got to deny yourselves many things that keep you from doing your best. That's why a lot of young people aren't successful. Because they give up what they want most in life for what they want at a moment. I got a $20 bill right here. I got a $20 bill. Would anybody want this $20 bill? Anybody want $20? You sure? What if I fold it up like that, kind of crease it? You still want it? You want it? What if I crumble it up like that? You still want this 20? What if I throw it on the ground and I just kind of stomp on it, smash it up, rub it under my armpit? You still want this $20? You better believe it. You know why? You know why? I'm going to tell you why. Because that $20, no matter what I did to it, no matter what I did to it, kept its value. It's still $20, isn't it? Isn't that what life's, isn't that what happens to us in life? Sometimes we get creased and stepped on and dirty and folded up and we don't feel like we're worth anything. Well, let me tell you, just like that $20 didn't lose its value, you never lose your value to Jesus Christ. Ever. You always keep your value. You were all under warranty with God. Every single one of us. Now, isn't that awesome? Isn't that awesome? I'm judged by a scoreboard and I got a coach and I got to be critical. I'm so glad God's not a coach. Because we're all first team with Him. Every one of us. We're equally valuable. I told you, God never says oops. God never says my bad. And I'm thankful for that. My dad is saved. My dad doesn't drink. My dad quit smoking after 50-something years. We were able to move. He lived in a trailer for about 17 years with he and my stepmom. And we were able to move them into a nice house simply because of the blessings that have come from God. My brother, who I promise you, spent 20 years throwing his life away. Bad decision after bad decision after bad decision. Try to help him, couldn't help him. One thing I learned is you can't help people that don't want help. And I could have helped him, but I couldn't and I wouldn't. Until one day, Tripp reached out. Because he was at the bottom. And he reached out for help. And I have never been more proud of somebody than I am my brother. He reached out for help. We put Tripp in a rehab facility. He had a real problem with alcohol. It ruled his life. Ruled his world. It ruled his decision making. It clouded his mind. There was no room for God. We put him in this rehab facility, and I'll never forget, I took my spring break a couple years ago, and I went to this facility, and I told Kath, and I told Mom, he won't last a week. We're going to do it because he's asked for help, but I guarantee he don't last a week. I didn't believe in him. He won't last a week. When I went down there to that place, I wouldn't have lasted a week. I was blown away. Not only did he last, he became a leader. He became a difference maker down there. He saw young kids there that were throwing their lives away and making bad mistakes. And I'll never forget going down there and he said, I want to take you somewhere. And we went up to that chapel. And we stood in that chapel, me and Tripp and my mom and Kath. And he told me, he said, Dad, I want you to know, he said, I'm saved. And I want to pray with you. My brother prayed with me right there in that chapel. Are you kidding me? And now here I am at Grace Fellowship because of what my brother asked me to do. It's amazing. It's amazing what God, I know I got to wrap it up. It's amazing what God can do for you people. It's amazing. There is no wound too deep that God can't eventually heal. It may take 20 years, but if you just keep your eyes on the Lord, you keep believing, and you don't quit, you'll bust through there. You'll bust through there. You'll persevere. I love my brother. Proud of him. I did get my name from him. Call me that boy. Dabo. Dabo. And my parents looked at each other and said, sounds pretty good to me. We'll call him Dabo. They sure beats the heck out of Henry Ervil Sweeney III and call him Tripp. All right. But I'm so thankful. My mom and dad, by the way, both remarried, both doing well. Hey, you couldn't get them people in the same county. Now we're all big best friends, one happy family. We all have birthdays together. We celebrate. We do it all together. It's amazing what God can do in your life. I know there's people here with a lot of hurts here today. But let me tell you, you got to forgive yourself before you can forgive others. You forgive yourself. It's like that crumpled up $20 bill. It's still worth $20. And I know some of you feel like you've been creased and you got all these things in your life. You forgive yourself. And there's no sin too great for God. I promise you that. I'm going to close with this. Life is special. We're not promised tomorrow. We need to be thankful for what we have. And we all have something to be thankful for. We need to love and enjoy our family. It's one of the cruelest ironies in life is that in order to really appreciate what you have to be in jeopardy of losing it. Appreciate what we have. God wants us to be all in. I talk about up there at Clemson all the time. We're all in. God wants us all in. Not some in. Not half in. You get all in. And you keep your eyes on the Lord, you believe in yourself, and you don't quit. Because life with Christ is an endless hope, and without it, it's a hopeless end. I want to teach you how to pray. Because if you're going to have a relationship with God, you need to know how to pray. All right? You need to know how to pray. ASAP, ASAP. We need this ASAP. Let me tell you what that stands for. Always say a prayer. That's what that means. And let me tell you how to pray. You take your hand. You people that are trying to figure this thing out, you take your hand. That thumb, that finger that's closest to you. What that means, what that finger is, it's the closest one. It reminds you to pray for your loved ones, those you love and care about. This pointer finger is to remind you to pray for your teachers, your doctors, those who instruct, your coaches. This tall finger is to remind you to pray for your leaders of your country, your business leaders, your president, and so forth. This finger right here, it's the weakest finger on your hand. It's to remind you to pray for those that are sick are hurting or in need or lost. And then this finger that's the furthest one away from you and the smallest on your hand is to remind you to pray for yourself. And by the time you've prayed for all these other things, it kind of puts your issues in perspective. So if you want to know how to pray, that's how you pray. And I'm gonna close it with this. And I thank y'all for having me. I want to wish y'all the best. You're going to come to many forks in the road of life. My prayer is that you will pray about your decisions and let God guide and direct you. But here's a great promise right here from Psalms 37, verse 4 through 5. You delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to Him, and He will do it. And there's no bigger decision in your life ever than accepting Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. There is no bigger decision, and there is no better time than now. Not next week, oh, I want to feel a little better, I want to lose 5 pounds. Hey, there is no better time than right now. Because none of us are promised the next 5 minutes. So you better make sure you're right. You better make sure you're right because God is real. And I would tell you this, as I tell my children all the time when I'm leaving, you know, because I know where I'm going. And my two children, my two oldest, were saved and baptized this past October. And that's the greatest accomplishment I'll ever have in my life. But I tell them all the time when I'm leaving, hey, if Daddy don't come back, you make sure you be there. You be there. I'll be there waiting on you. You be there. You do the things that it takes to be there. And it's my prayer that y'all will be there. I appreciate y'all having me. I'm going to introduce Coach Mickey Kahn to close this thing out. Coach Mickey Kahn and I, you know, and he's 2 years younger than me, but y'all notice he will have reading glasses on when he comes up here. I'm a little surprised that he still walks as good as he does because I used to blow him up all the time. So I'm proud of Mickey. When Mickey Kahn came to Alabama, and I can remember it just like it was yesterday, because he was hungry, and he was dedicated, and he was different. See, Mickey Kahn was on fire for the Lord back then. And he came up in that kind of environment with his family, and he's lived it. Mickey Kahn is the head coach at Grayson High School, and he started that program from nothing. Nothing. JV to getting their brains beat out, 3A and then 5A getting killed. Now all of a sudden, I believe they're number one in the state. Is that right, Mickey? In the coaches poll, which is the one that matters to me, he's number one in the state. And also, they're also one of the top programs in the nation. I'm so proud of Mickey and his staff and his family and what they've done. He's about the right things. All right, and I know Carrie's mad at me for going long, but let me tell you, I came further than any of y'all came, so y'all gonna sit here till we're done. All right? My pleasure to introduce Mickey Kahn.
Dabo, you did an awesome job again, man. I'm so proud of Dabo and what he's accomplished. It's just unbelievable. And looking forward to watching you play this fall. I want to talk to you briefly. I'm going to be real quick, but it's real important what I got to say. And what I want to talk about is in Hebrews 12, chapters 1 and 2, or chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. And it's the race of faith. Dabo talked about running a race to win. And I want to talk to you a little bit about that. I want to read the verses to you. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, which is the Christian race. Looking unto Jesus, fixing our eyes on Jesus, who's going to carry us through this race. The author and finisher of our faith, what we believe in. Who for the joy that was set before him, knowing that he was going to save us all, endured the cross. He endured the shame. He endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. We know as Christians, we have faith in what's in store for us as Christians. And it's important for us to run daily with endurance. I know everybody's got problems in here. Dabo talked about his personal testimony and the things he had to endure. You got your own problems and things that you have to endure. There are no excuses because we don't accept them. The only thing you need is Jesus Christ and fixing your life on Him, your eyes on Him, and everything that you do daily. You don't need no substitute. There's no excuses for it. That's why He says run with endurance, because He knows it's tough. It's going to be hard. But anything worth having is going to be tough and it's going to be hard. And if Christ, who was perfect, can be killed on a cross, and He endured that cross for us, then we need to endure it and put away all the sin that just gets in our way. I'm so sick of the sin in the world. And I've got my share of it. And we need to abstain from it and put our eyes on Jesus Christ. I'm going to finish with this story. It's the story of a bridge tender. And some of you may have heard this story. It's a great story. It's a story of a guy, his business, his occupation was, he was a bridge tender. So what he did is he raised the bridge for the boats to go under and then lowered the bridge so the train could come across. And, I don't know if they still do this in elementary school, but when I was in elementary school, they used to have a day where you could go to work with your mom or your dad. You just pick one of them, go to work with them for a day and kind of see what that was like. It was a good time to get out of school. So I signed up for that. I was all about that. So one day, whatever. Anyway, the bridge tender's son went to work with his dad to see what he did during the day. And he saw that he raised and lowered that bridge. And they were having a great time. They were picnicking. They're fishing off the bank there and playing ball, throwing the ball. Anyway, the train whistle blows. And the bridge tender told his son, I said, I want you to sit right here on the bank, keep fishing. I'll be right back. But like all curious people, the son gets up and he walks around. And he didn't listen to his dad, what his dad had told him to do. Well, the bridge tender has to lower that bridge so the train can get across. There's 500 or so people on that train that got to get across that bridge. Well, as he lowers that bridge, he hears a scream come from the gears of that bridge. And he stops everything immediately. He stops. And he sees that his son has gotten caught in the gears of that bridge. Well, the only way to get him out of that is to raise the bridge back up so his son can get out of there. But the problem with that is their train is too close at this point. And they'll crash. And there'll be 500 people that die. So he makes a decision. He has to make it quick. He makes a decision as he sees his son take his last breath there in the gears of that bridge. The train goes by. And people on the train, buddy, they're waving. They have no idea. They're waving. They're playing games. They're smiling at the bridge tender. Bridge tender's got tears in his eyes. He's waving back. But those people have no idea on that train. They have no idea what he did for them that day through his son. And it's the same thing every day for every one of us in this room. Are we on that train waving, not knowing what Jesus did for us, what God did for us through his son Jesus? Or do we know what he did for us? Are we out telling people about it? Are we out living it in our daily lives? Because that, my friends, is what it's all about. That's what it's all about. It's all about what Jesus did for us on that cross. And the great thing is he rose from that grave. And we know that we have eternal life through Jesus Christ. And I want to encourage you to run the race of faith with endurance. I know it's tough, but I want to encourage you to run the race with endurance. I'm going to pray in just a minute. They're going to open up, I think, some rooms for an invitation. If you need to come and speak with somebody or be counseled in any way, I'm going to pray with us and the music's going to start. But if you would just bow your head. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this day. Thank you for the opportunity that I had to speak here, and thank you for the opportunity that Dabo had to give us. What an inspiring testimony. So much he's endured, God. We're so thankful that he stayed faithful to you, dear Jesus. God, we're so thankful for this congregation and Brother Buddy and the work he's doing in this church and in this community. Dear God, if there's a lost soul out there, dear God, I pray right now, dear Father, that you bring them forward, dear God, and have them confess their sins and ask you into their life. God, help us to endure our own cross daily. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.